So, you know, there's a lot going on in that chapter. Odds are I'll only be able to cover some of it. And I'm hoping that you're able to catch a lot of what's kind of happening. I have some broad strokes that are kind of cover the passage that we can kind of maybe gravitate and put into some of our lives. Anybody been watching the Olympics? Some did, and did anybody like boycott the Olympics because they were like, you know, that's just your post-Christian nation doing stuff, and they did some crazy things or whatever, and some people stuck by. Anybody have a favorite? What's the favorite thing you like to watch that you like never watch? Breakdancing, right? Breakdancing, yeah. Did an American win gold? Huh? Okay, somebody else. Well, we could ask Anna Auld, like, what was your favorite? But she'd say swimming, of course, right? Yeah. Yeah. I even watched fencing. I never watched fencing. I can't remember. You know the last time I watched fencing? The last Olympics. That would be the last time, right? I really don't even watch track and field. When was the last time I was watched guys run for 12 minutes, you know, around the... just to wait to see it come to the end, right? There was a lot of good stuff that was in the Olympics. I think the Americans did pretty well over all of that with their athletic ability and shining strong. We, you know, some of the stuff that happened kind of stirred up a lot of controversy up at the beginning. But, you know, the reality is that we're living in some times where acceptance just kind of plays a big role in our society. When everybody's kind of looking and feeling that they can kind of do what they want to do and be who they want to be, and it's your truth, and we're living in a time when everybody wants the green light to just be whatever they want to be, to live according to their own will and their own ways. They've become their own little gods. And don't we all want to be our own little gods? We want to be free, baby. I want to be free. Living kind of where anything just kind of goes. Let it flow, society, no absolutes, everybody's just fine. There will be many things in this world that will run contrary to the Word of God. There will be many things in this world that will run contrary to the Word of God and what God would want for you. There are many things in your own life that will run contrary to what God would want for you, but that you desire. But God would not want that for you, but you desire. But God would not want that for you, but you desire. Things that can be oh so sweet, oh so delicious. Things that can be oh so fulfilling, rewarding. This seems perfect for me, glamorous, yet maybe sinful and destructive. The serpent was more crafty than any other of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden?" Well, the Lord said, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say not to eat fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden, and we must not touch it or we would die." Here's your first one. There's a setup. There's a setup. We're all going to get set up. If you're living in the world today, you're going to get set up. Don't believe the hype. Don't believe the hype. You can't get caught up in all the half-truths and misinformation and gossip and everything you read on Facebook and everything you read on Google. Well, that must be true. You can't get caught up in what the enemy would have you involved with or what the enemy would wants to lure you in with. Anybody ever like been on, I don't know, it's probably Facebook or some kind of Google site and you're looking and then there's this great big headline that really captures your attention and then you log into it but it has nothing to do with any of that. Whoop, they're fishing, baby, just trying to lure you in, right? Don't get sucked in that regard. There's the setup. And there's a very distinct patterns that kind of take place that leads to our destruction. You see, the serpent is very cunning. He's crafty. He's calculating. He's shrewd. He's very sly. John would be much more direct about the serpent, about Satan, about the devil, about evil. Satan is the father of all lies. He's a liar, and he's the father of all lies. He'd be much more direct than saying, the serpent is subtle, and he's crafty, and he's sly. One of the main objectives is to convince you to do something that you shouldn't. We get this. It's not complicated. Did you know that the serpent had an agenda? And what's the point even? What's the point? Why is he trying to set you up? Why is he trying to get you to move away from? Why does he hate people so much? Why does he hate God so much? Why do you hate people so much? Why do you hate God so much? I'm hoping that we can grab a little bit of some of the strategies that the enemy uses or the serpent uses to try to trip us up along the way to cause a dissension, to get you to be reacting in the flesh, to get you to drown all your sorrows out, to get you to do those things that God necessarily wouldn't want you to do, but that you do anyway. See, here's your next slide. When you listen to the devil, he does two things. There's two things that the serpent did. He'll make you question God's word. And he'll make God seem very harsh and cruel. You need to understand that in the garden they had one rule. What was that? Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There are hundreds of trees to eat from. Thousands maybe that they had to pass through to even get to that one. The devil will try to set you up for a fall. The enemy will try to set you up for a fall. Evil is present. Even in the midst of Eden, baby, evil is present. All the hype is nothing more than a deception. It's an illusion. It's a misdirection. And maybe it starts kind of subtle. Well, he didn't say you couldn't look at it. Well, he didn't say you couldn't, smell it. Isn't it pleasing to the nostrils? Doesn't that look so delicious? The enemy will convince you to think negative about God. He didn't really mean what he said. And hey, he's a forgiving God anyway. He's going to forgive you anyway, right? The serpent will make it a burden to follow God. A burden. Oh, the injustice. Oh, it's so unfair. This is so wrong. God burdens me with such a heavy load to not eat from that one tree. There's thousands of trees, but oh, the burden to not eat from that one is so difficult. It's so difficult to not watch porn. Oh, it's so tragic. How do I not gamble the rent money away? How do I not drink and drive? Oh, it's so difficult. Oh, it's so unfair. Oh, the injustice of it all. This whole world is unfair. My parents have been unfair. My church is unfair. My school is unfair. My boss is unfair. There's nothing that is right. Everybody treats me bad. It's all wrong. The burden I have to bear. God's putting this on me. It's so biased and bigoted. Why don't they just let me do what I want to do and be who I want to be? What do they know anyway? What does God know anyway? The big setup. Question it. The subtlety starts to kick in. It starts to move you into a little bit of doubts. They hurt me. They caused the problem. God hurt me. God causes all this problem. God denies me pleasure. God, all of this, why do you deny me that? Why the burden
Oh, it's so heavy. I have all of this. But why not this? Why do you deny me, God?
Have you ever heard of divine protection? There's a divine protection that's been established for you. But you choose to listen to something else. You choose to listen to someone else other than God. When the subtlety and the deception doesn't work fully like it's supposed to, you know, the serpent just moves right into outright lies. And this is more effective, like what John would say. He's not subtle. He's an outright liar and the father of lies. And he pretty much does right here. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Well, that's a direct contradiction to what God said. God knows that if you eat, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The enemy will entice you. Right? To try to hook you in. Half-truths. Like a good politician. Right? Half-truths. The serpent wasn't lying about knowing good and evil. That was true. But he sure lied about death. Half-truths and deception and disobedience. Welcome to the introduction of death into the Garden of Eden. Paradise is lost. If the deception hadn't taken place, if disobedience hadn't taken place, we'd be in paradise. Adam and Eve would still be alive. Sin may be pleasurable for a season, but the end result is death. And that's pretty much promised by God. Do not eat or you will surely die. It was already inbred, wasn't it? If you go through and you read the curses, serpent was cursed, woman was cursed, man was cursed, the earth was cursed and suffers. Where was death in that? There was never a curse of death. There was already a divine protection assigned to you and assigned over you. And then disobedience led to death. It was already there. It was already spoken. It was already said. The devil will show you all the pleasures of being lured in. Smells good, looks good, and you desire it. It's pleasurable. Why not? He'll show you the pleasures of drinking, but not the results of alcoholism. He'll show you the pleasures of sex, but not STDs and HIV and unwanted pregnancies. He'll show you the pleasures of drugs and getting high and having a great party, but not the results of addiction, broken homes, and the pollution of your own body. Don't get caught up in the snare. Don't get caught up in the trap. You must learn to recognize the schemes of the enemy and the setup, and the subtle craftiness that will lead to your destruction. And once you're lured in, once you're lured in and you're kind of feeling like you're in the trap, usually what happens is you sell out. There's your next slide, by the way. You sell out and you take a bite. Well, it's not really cheating. My wife don't give it up anyway. Well, it's not really adultery. Well, it's not really a lie. It's not really stealing. I've kind of earned it, and they take advantage of me anyway. It's really not that bad taking God's name in vain. I mean, really, that's just the language on the field that everybody uses. I can justify all my bad behaviors. God is so unfair. He doesn't allow me all the pleasures. People treat me unkind. We see it all the time. People make physical decisions. They do not make spiritually and moral decisions. That's what we see over and over and over again. They make physical decisions based on their pleasures, not necessarily what God might want for them, but they choose to do that rather than following a spiritual way and a way that God would ask. People make economic decisions all the time, not spiritual ones. People all the time justify why they don't give, why they're not charitable, and why they're not cheerful about it when they do. People make economic decisions all the time. Well, it's probably just better if we move in together anyway. It's just going to save us time and money. And why not? Why not cohabitate? Why not? See, people make emotional decisions all the time. They don't make moral decisions or spiritual decisions or decisions based on the Word of God. They make decisions based on how they feel. They think they're spiritual because they came to church on Sunday. They think they've got some moral values because, you know, I'm not as bad as that guy. I'm not in jail. I didn't kill anybody. I didn't murder anybody. And it was only a little lie. They think they're spiritual, but their actions are lustful. Their actions are greedy. Their actions are self-serving and divisive and argumentative and hateful. They sell out to their feelings. They sell out to the economic ways. They sell out to the half-truths. They drink a Kool-Aid. They believe the lie. And they subject themselves and even more than that, those that are around them, to it. And they wonder where God is at in their lives. Where are you at, God? When you abandoned him a long time ago, choice after choice after choice after choice, after your own emotional decisions, after your own financial decisions, after going your own way, and now you want to ask God? You think he wants to bless your lust? Do you think he wants to bless your greed? Do you think he wants to bless your self-centeredness? Bless your anger, bless your self-indulgence. Isn't that like Adam and Eve saying, hey, God, can you put some more fruit on the forbidden tree? Bless me and put some more fruit on the tree. Do we even understand what we're asking and what we're thinking and where the ways in which we are living before a righteous and holy and sacred God? It's ruined. The whole thing has been ruined. Physical, mental, spiritual. It's cursed. It's crushed. You know why you wear clothes? A product of the fall. You know why nothing seems to work right? Why there's no peace in the world? Product of the fall. You're looking in all the wrong places for the answers. God is the provider of the answer in all you need. Paradise is lost. Eden has been abandoned. The original sin was to question God. Did he really say that? He didn't really mean that. And then we just disobey. We just make up whatever we want to make up. Go make our own rules up. And then we become our own little gods. We're our own little gods. Well, guess what, little gods? We die. When you decide to make your own moral rules based on what you think and not what God says, you've made yourself God. It's like telling your creator, if you believe he's your creator, I'm really not interested in what you have to say. Are you interested in anything that your creator might have to say? See, we become our own little gods, and that's a problem. And as a society, we're moving in that direction. Then it becomes annihilation. In these particular passages, it moves towards Noah and the flood and the annihilation. We'll talk about that next week. But in this side of the cross, it moves towards what? Christ's coming back, baby. There's an annihilation, a reboot, and a restart. Why? Because people are people and have been people since the creation of people, and we do the same thing over and over in disobedience and We continue to think we're going to get a different result because we become our own little gods. And we're smarter than God. And we don't need morals. We can make up our own truths. And isn't that like saying, I'm not really interested in what you have to say, Creator? Oh, well, we'll just do away with that too. God didn't create us. Better exercise what you believe and understand what you believe and the foundation of your faith. I believe that many of you are here today because you're interested in living a godly life. I would think that that's why you kind of show up at church, right? Wherever we are in our walk of life, we're showing up going, I'm kind of interested in what God might have to say. Maybe the preacher might have a little something. I love the songs. I love to sing. I love to worship God. Maybe I'll get a little something, and I can learn a little something about God, and I can go along on my merry way. I want to live a godly life. I want to honor God. Anybody in here like that at all? Give me an amen. See, we are human beings that have been created with appetites. God created us with an appetite. Things like food. We want to eat some food. We like food. We were created with appetites. We're also created with, we seek things like, fame, fortune, success, popularity, sex. I mean, we're created that way. We don't have to apologize for any of that. That's how we were created. I don't want to I'm not going to apologize because I have an appetite. I'm not going to apologize because I have sexual desire. I'm not going to apologize because I want to be successful and have influence. I'm not going to apologize. That's how you were created. God created you that way. You don't have to feel guilty about any of that. The appetites aren't wrong. We have to exercise control over them. This is where we lose self-control. This is where we get lost. This is where the enemy likes to set us up. You have all these trees, just not that one. And what are you looking at? That one. And all the injustices and all the unfairness, and you see all the things that God doesn't do instead of seeing all the things that God does do. Every time I go into a restaurant, I want dessert. But I don't necessarily need to have dessert. I need to control my own appetite. I'm in control of that. The same with sexual appetite. I'm not apologizing because I have an appetite, but you might want to control the appetite. And Paul would say it this way too, no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. God's heard it all before. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you can bear. But with the temptation also comes the way of escape that you may be able to endure out from under it. See, don't believe the hype. Because all that hype just is a setup. It's all an illusion. It's all trying to lure you in. And then you sell out. And you sell out to it. You've taken the bite. And that's when you get your next one. There's a cover-up. Here comes the cover-up. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Folks, God had not yet entered the picture. At this point, they ate and they saw each other and went, oh, we're naked and ashamed and guilt-ridden and all the stuff that goes along with that. God's not even there yet. They covered up. Clothes are a product of the fall. It's all over the world. It's corrupt. The world is fallen. Paradise is lost. We're all ashamed. Put some clothes on. We're all guilty. Put some clothes on. The entire world has been contaminated. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord coming. Then they heard the sound of the Lord. And he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They hid from God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called out to the man, where are you? Where are you? And the man answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid. Well, there's a first thing of fear. Afraid? You haven't been afraid since the beginning of your creation. You weren't afraid of a serpent that came before you. You weren't afraid of the lion lying down with the lamb. You weren't afraid of, there's no fear. Now you are experiencing fear of God? and shame towards each other? Lost, baby. Paradise is already gone. Who told you that you were naked, God said? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And the woman, this is wonderful, the woman that you put here with me, do you hear it? Oh, I can preach on that all day, right? The woman that you gave me made me eat. And then what have you done, woman? The serpent deceived me. Throw it over there. The serpent deceived me. See, covering up your sin may hide it from others, but you're not going to hide it from God. You may be able to hide it from some people, but you're not going to hide it from God. And they tried to hide themselves, right? First with the fig leaves, right? They're trying to cover up their own sin and their own shame and their own, from each other even, their own body shame. Anybody into body shaming? Bullying? I mean, this, who knows? And hiding from each other, the guilt and embarrassment. And then they would hide themselves from God. Not just cover up from each other. Oh, here comes God, and now we got to duck behind some trees. And so now they're hiding behind some of that creation that God had made too. Why? Ashamed, disgraced, humbled, humiliated. They know that they betrayed a friend. Is God your friend? Would you betray a friend? We tend to hide ourselves as well. But instead of literal trees, we're trying to hide behind excuses and reasons and justifications for the reason why we sin. And listen, God has to expose and convict us when we try to cover up that kind of stuff. Especially when we can hear his voice when we're praying. Or we can sense his presence in a worship service. Oftentimes the guilt of our own embarrassment, our own humility will come up before us. When our heart is being moved or we start to feel convicted in our attempts to even hide from God. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? This is not just a physical where are you. It's a spiritual. Where are you? I'm hiding in fear and afraid. Where are you? I'm naked and embarrassed. Who told you you were naked? Why are you afraid of me now? Where are you? Because there was a setup, there's this sellout and now a cover-up. You feel like you have to clothe yourself with some kind of reasons or excuse. See, it's going to be difficult now for Adam to show himself to God in all his wickedness and shame and disobedience. He's going to have to present himself before God. It's going to be difficult for you too. It was difficult for me. A challenge to let the fig leaf go. To expose yourself spiritually before God. To be naked and raw and open your heart. That's difficult. It's difficult to admit I'm a sinner and I've been disobedient. I've acted in economic ways instead of spiritually moral ways. I've done emotional responses instead of spiritual responses. I've responded in the flesh instead of kind of wanting to respond by the Holy Spirit of God. It's going to be difficult. It's not easy to surrender because fear is present. Because you're afraid, just like Adam was afraid. So will you be. It's like difficult for people to walk into a church for the first time. Do you imagine? Do you remember how it was for you to walk into a church for the first time? That was challenging, difficult. I'm coming seeking God. And then you have all these eyes and all the judgment and all those. But why are you there? I'm there for God. And if a fellowship of believers begins to understand that people come seeking God, that's why they're here. They're not really interested in your opinions. They're interested in finding God. You'll be in a much brighter place because together we can find us some God. We can find us some Jesus. When you fall for the setup, God must expose the cover-up. See, and he doesn't necessarily have to expose the cover-up to others. He has to expose it to you. He has to open you up so that you can see yourself as the one who's been deceived and disobedient. That you can see yourself raw, naked, afraid, ashamed, humiliated. Instead of coming confessing, Adam did what most of us do. We hide in the blame game, right? That woman you gave me. He blamed the woman. He blamed God. It's not me. Not my fault. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? Right? Serpent deceived me. See, we all have excuses. We all have reasons. We all have justifications for the things that we did that were disobedient to the word of God. You know, and some of it is, well, we'll make financial decisions because it's the best thing to do financially. Not the best thing to do morally or spiritually, but who gives a la-di-da about that? I'm more concerned about money. Really? The love of money is the root of all evil, and you've just turned your back, and then you wonder why God's not honoring you and blessing you. The devil made me do it. My parents didn't raise me right. My dad was an alcoholic. I got so much peer pressure. Nobody understands what I'm going through. The temptations are just too hard. Well, everybody else is doing it. See, it's never about your gossiping tongue. It's always about the horrible things they did that you can't stop talking about. It's never about swearing or cursing or doing all the things that you're doing because that's just the language that they use in the police station, out on the football field. See, it's always someone else's issue that causes you to sin. Well, think about that. That's a really nice philosophy. Their behavior causes you to sin. That's an interesting philosophy. One good sin leads to another. Not their sin leads to another their sin. Their sin leads to your sin. One good sin leads to another. Their bad behavior and sinful acts lead you to your bad behavior and sinful acts. And that's your justification. That's an interesting philosophy. Good luck with that when you present that before the Lord. The sacred holy God that we just sang to. That we present that. See, it didn't work for Adam and Eve. Not my fault. The woman you gave me. Not my fault, I got deceived. Not my fault. No ownership of your own behavior other than the justification of your behavior based on someone else's sinful behavior, so therefore you're okay to sin. Don't believe the hype. It's all an illusion and a setup to distract you away from God, that you would not surrender, that you would stay covered up with your fig leaves in fear. Don't believe the hype. Believing the hype will lead you to the setup, which leads you to the sellout, which leads you to the cover up, and then before you know it, there's a pay up. You're going to have to pay for the consequences of your own actions. You're going to have to pay for the consequences of your sin. Yeah, but it was their sin that caused me to. Are you responsible for that? Or are you responsible for the serpent cursed to slither on his belly forever, lest you think that he was already a snake when he came to see Eve. Why would God curse him to something that he already was? What's your picture of a serpent that Eve had no fear of? She had no fear of anything or anyone. And the woman got cursed into pain and childbirth. Man will toil and labor, and everything just goes back to dust. Dust to dust. All that you're working for, all that you're creating, all the house that you've tried to provide in 100 years, somebody else will be living in. That car that you want that's so majestic, I have to have it, that you'll work and you'll toil, in 25 years it'll be rusted away in probably someone else's car or living in the junkyard. All the things that we seem to think that matter the most, that set us up, that we have these drives, they're not bad. But they are self-indulgent, and we have to gain control so that we don't fall into the setup, so that we don't believe all the hype, so that we don't turn our back on what God would say is important, not the color of your car. What does God say is important? Not how many bathrooms you have. What does God say is important for you in your life? Nothing in this life will come in that regard without some kind of a consequence. And do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. So what are you sowing? What are you sowing? For he who sows into his flesh will flesh reap nothing but corruption. He that sows into the Holy Spirit of God, of that same Spirit will reap everlasting life. The day will surely come when you have to pay up. The pay up is required. The struggle is to carry the weight of your shame and your embarrassment and your humiliation and your disgrace and your dishonor. See, you are guilty. Put on the fig leaf. And oftentimes those things are very public. Everybody sees the weight of the sin, the exposure of the ridicule, the fault that you have to wear, the heavy stain of a dark reputation, a past that can haunt you, sinful mistakes that you did decades and decades ago, heavy crosses to bear. And if you're there, if you've ever been there, I want to share with you some good news today. The good news of Jesus Christ. You don't have to hide from God. You don't have to hide from God. Come out wherever you are. Come out wherever you are. Come out into the light. He will take your disgrace. He can take your shame. He will pardon your sins. He will forgive you. He will set your path straight. He will wash you clean. He will bear all the penalties that should be upon you. The punishment that should be yours is upon him. He will take it. He desires to. He wants to. Will you give it? He made payment. He paid the price. He made a way when there seemed to be no way. You could not afford to pay the price. You could not do that which would be required to set things right before God. What you could not do, he did for you. God imposed the curse. God himself lifted it. This is good news. This is why we scream and shout. This is why we holler. This is why we clap. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. I don't have to hide from God. I don't have to wear my shame. I don't have to wear my guilt. There is a Jesus. Amen. There's a Savior. Hallelujah. There's a healer. Praise his name. There's a sanctifier. Hallelujah. Keep working in me, Lord. Keep working in me. I know I keep trying to hide, but keep shining the light on me. Come out wherever you are. Come out wherever you are. Where are you? Where are you? The God of love is seeking you. He desires to be involved in your life. You were lost and he came seeking you. You were naked and he came seeking you. You were cursed and he provided a way of redemption. He desires to walk with you in the cool of the garden. He desires your presence in heaven. He desires you more than you desire to be there. He desires your presence. And God demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more Then having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God. You are saved from the curse. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled back to God through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved? Not just redeemed, saved. Saved from hell. Not just cleansed and washed clean, saved. Remade, reborn, regenerated, a new creation. He calls you a new creation. You have been made new. You are not under the penalty that Adam and Eve were under. You're not under the curse of this world. Jesus paid it all. He paid it in full, that you might live righteously before God, that you might live holy before God. Romans says it much nicer. And see if you believe this. Just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people. Do you know we just read about that, right? The trespass of one man that caused and resulted in the condemnation of all people. So also, one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. One act caused the destruction, one act caused the redemption. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, the whole world was cursed and crushed because of one man, so also the obedience of the one man that made all righteous. See, do you believe in the fall of man? Do you believe that that's what happened? Do you understand that's why things are messed up? Do you understand the curse and the problems and the non-peace of the world and the world at war and rumors of wars and earthquakes and troubles and problems and frustrations in your own brain and enmity and relationships and why things don't work? Because they don't work. It's cursed by one. But now do you believe in another one that redeemed all the curse, that can bring you back peace, that brings you back a righteous relationship with God and a right standing with God, that you don't have to wear your shame, you don't have to wear your guilt, you don't have to be embarrassed, you don't have to wear all the disgrace, humiliation of the things that you coulda, shoulda, woulda, maybe if I had only done differently. Stand before God, naked. I'm open. Surrender to you, Lord. I'm not hiding anymore. Do you believe that? Do you want to know the power of Christ? Receive it. Absorb it into your own physical and spiritual self. You can shake off the punishment. He took it. There's no fear of that punishment. He took it. Shake off the curse that was once upon you. He took it. Blot out the stain that was upon your soul. He took it and washed it clean. Cast off the burdens. Put his yoke upon you. Take off the shame. Take off the guilt. Today you're free. Today you're cleansed. Today you're his child, redeemed and made whole. There may have been a setup. You may have sold out. There may have even been a cover-up along the way. Lots of justifications and reasonings for the things that you did. But Jesus paid for all those faults and failures that you might be today perfect in the eyes of God. Does anybody feel perfect? Anybody feel? See? God looks way past how you're feeling, doesn't he? I don't feel perfect, but God said you are. Will you receive it and will you walk in it? God said you're forgiven. I don't feel forgiven. Is it about your feelings or is it about the word of God? Will you make economic decisions, or are you going to follow the word of God? You're going to make physical decisions, or are you going to follow the word of God? You're going to make emotional decisions, or are you going to follow the word of God? See, the word of God fills you with the power. And the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ makes us in right relationship with God. Right now. Right now. I like it. Sing to me, Lord. Come on. I hear you calling me, baby. Let me pray with you. Father, in this place, this moment, this day, we thank you so much, Father, for the way in which you've inspired us and the way in which you continue to lead. And Father, I would pray that in this place, this day, you would continue, Father, to minister into our hearts. And Father, I pray that as we learn a little bit about even the Miami Envision, Father, might you bless them and bless their efforts, Father. And hold up Matt and Terry before you, Father, and just that you would continue the good works that you've begun in them. Bind us together as a body of believers, Father, as a church that desires to have influence and impact for the kingdom of God and for the glory of Jesus Christ. May our lives, Father, be influential for the glory of God. Continue to work in our hearts and work in our minds. Father, continue to challenge us to walk in your ways. And Father, I pray that we're able to receive what you have for us. We are your children, beloved, cared for. And Father, may we receive it. We come before you in the name of your Son. Amen. Thank you, God.